Privilege as we continue to worship to read now from two passages of Scripture further. First from Psalm 19 and then from Malachi 4. Psalm 19 and Malachi 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 19, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And in the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, we read there the prophet saying in God's name, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So far the scripture reading. I want to focus this morning on verse 2 of Malachi 4, where we have these beautiful words, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Our sermon will be about Jesus compared to the Son. I trust you will agree with me that at the end of the sermon, Psalter 228, stanza 3, is the most beautiful song to sing in response to the gospel word. A day of sunshine. How much we all enjoy that. I don't know very many people who don't like a sunny day. And we have been privileged with quite a number of sunny days the last while. And I think most of us have truly enjoyed that. The sun in the sky in the morning is so uplifting, and in the evening so calming and beautiful. Well, in connection with that and the nice weather we've been having lately, I was drawn to Malachi 4 verse 2. A text which describes God, and especially Jesus the Savior, as the Son. It's amazing, really, if you think about it, that the Bible would dare to refer to Jesus as the Son, S-U-N, the Son of the sky. I mean, we know that there are heathen people in the world and heathen religions, pagan religions, that worship the Son in nature. God's Word tells us, no, don't worship the Son in nature, but learn rather from nature. Yes, also, especially from the Son in the sky,
but the gospel of Jesus Christ and worship Him.
Our text for the service is Malachi 4, verse 2. Now that text reads, there God says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." From this text, the theme for the sermon we will follow is Jesus compared to the Son. This is what the inspired prophet Malachi does in this text. He compares Jesus, the Messiah still to come in his day, he compares him to the sun in the sky. And notice from what the text says, how it beautifully brings out the content of the gospel and the intent of the gospel and the extent of the gospel. Those are points that should be easily remembered or not. Jesus compared to the sun. Malachi 4, verse 2 tells us clearly of the content of the gospel, the intent of the gospel, and the extent of the gospel. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Let's first be clear that the Son of Righteousness spoken of here is indeed in reference to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. We know this for sure, not only because Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament before Jesus' coming, but verse 5, as we read, mentions about the forerunner who would come before Christ came. And we know that forerunner was John the Baptist, very much an Elijah-like prophet. It is interesting to note, too, that John the Baptist, the father, John the Baptist, his father, Zechariah, when John the Baptist was born, Zechariah, filled with the Spirit, spoke of the promised Messiah as the day spring, that is, the sun rising from on high, that should come, whom John would prepare the people for. In the last chapter of the Bible too, Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus is called the bright and morning star. And Jesus referred to himself, didn't he, as the light of the world. All fits with him being like a son. Well, how are we to understand this, that Jesus is like the Son of Righteousness? Malachi the prophet was speaking to the people of Judah who had for some time already returned from Babylonian exile. And many of them had become discouraged about the cause of the Lord, for they were looking for the coming of Christ's kingdom, and they had expected and hoped it would be there, but it wasn't coming. When would the long-promised Messiah come? And what was sad and very wicked, really, and so typical, was that again, many of the covenant people were turning away from the Lord and living in sin and unrighteousness, just like the rest of the world. Malachi has a word for those who are unbelieving and not trusting and turning away from the Lord, which we will come back to later. But in our text, he writes to those who were humbly trusting and clinging to God and seeking to persevere in His ways according to His word and promises. Malachi would encourage them. And so, yes, to those who fear the Lord in spirit and truth, Malachi proclaims in God's name, the Savior will come. He will come as the Son of Righteousness. He will arise with healing in His wings. Now, it's a beautiful picture here, really, for think of Jesus compared to the Son. How this comparison brings out the content of the gospel. Can you think of some ways that it does so? Surely it brings out, for one, the uniqueness of the Savior. The uniqueness of the Savior. I mean, in our world, there are many rivers, many mountains, many stars, many animals, many people. But in our human experience, there is just one sun for our world, unique in splendor and power. And even so, there's just truly one Savior only, one Savior of sinners. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As the sun in the sky is so very, very special, so is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the Son of Righteousness. Think too how the comparison brings out the central importance of the Lord Jesus.
Consider the sun in the sky as the pivot and point around which the mighty planets are ever moving in their orbits. Well, so Jesus Christ, isn't it true? He's the center of the soul and of our lives when it's well. Apart from Him, we become like erratic meteorites, and we're like wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, as Jude puts it. But rallied around the Savior, revolving around Him, the true believer comes in the orbit of light and grace and revolves in the path of righteousness and in the way everlasting.
Furthermore, Jesus, compared to the sun, also reminds us, doesn't it? He is the source of light and life and warmth. The children know, even in church, that the sun in the sky gives us daylight. We get light in this world from the sun. And life in nature comes from the sun shining upon this earth. And warmth, too, in our world comes from the sun. Without the sun, there would be no light and no life. And we would all freeze to death.
Well, as the sun in the sky chases the gloom and scatters the clouds and conquers the night and floods the world with day, so Christ the Savior, isn't it true? He banishes the night of nature and the darkness of sin and guilt. And He has come to take away the clouds of doubt and fear and the gloomy shades of death. He truly is the light of the world. And even so, as the sun in nature makes life to abound in countless ways, so Christ, as a Son of Righteousness, isn't it true? He revives and He renews. He makes alive spiritually dead sinners. And He comes to give life as the one who has healing in His wings by His word and spirit. He gives life, and that more abundantly, to all who look to Him and call upon Him as Savior and Lord.
Why, Jesus, through His saving work, He leads sinners dead in sins and trespasses and makes them alive in the way of regeneration and conversion. And He even can raise us when we're dead in the graves through His resurrection power.
In and with Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Son of Righteousness, you may say, what is there that is dead? And who is so dead that He can't revive and renew the person and make him or her a new person, spiritually speaking, physically speaking, and even eternally speaking?
And yes, as the sun in nature is a source of warmth, taking away cold, so Christ can be compared to the one who has come to restore a loving, warm relationship between people and God, and between people among each other. The fact is, through our fall into sin in Adam and our sinfulness by nature, there's a lot of cold lovelessness in this world. Jesus also warned that in the last days, people left to themselves, many will wax cold or become so selfishly frigid and wickedly hard and harsh. Yes, even in their closest relationships. Man by nature hates God and his neighbor. The Bible teaches us this, and history proves it to the present day. But what changes a person from being a loveless person to being loving, from being selfish to being self-sacrificing, from being cold-hearted to being warm-hearted? Ah, it's coming under the light, the sunlight of the Son of Righteousness. Jesus the Savior brings hope and warmth and love in our relationships, first of all with God, there with our neighbor, too. Well, we could go on and on, I think, with this comparison between the sun in the sky and Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, to bring out something of the content of the gospel. But let me just mention one more detail. And that is this. This comparison proclaims surely to the inexhaustible fountain of salvation found with the Savior. I mean, with the sun in the sky, the sun's resources never fail. Though we know people sometimes warn that it might in our days. Think of it, with the generous steadiness and fullness of the sun in the sky, and it's shining upon the earth for hundreds and thousands of years.
Think of it. Can you imagine how many harvests the sun has ripened? And what mountain snows the sun has melted into crystal streams. What flowers the sun has planted. What refreshments and encouragement by God's design the sun has given since the day it first began to shine. And yet it shines still so brightly and beautifully without fail year after year in our times, in our day. And no one is really too concerned that maybe the sun will run out of steam or energy to light this world. In fact, we are in a day of much warning about global warming. As if the sun will just keep at us and never stop. And if we're not careful, we're going to be in trouble. And I understand it's much more complicated than that. But the sun, God has given it to shine to the last day. And I ask, can you think here now too of Jesus the Savior in this same light? Is He not well compared to the sun in the sky in regards to this? Indeed, for even far more than the sun, there is with the Lord Jesus such unendingly eternal, inexhaustible resources of salvation, mercy, righteousness, and loving kindness. Indeed, we can say the sun in the sky is limited in its resources. But the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Righteousness, is unlimited and unending as Savior God and Son of Righteousness. It pleased the Father, we read, that all fullness should dwell in Him, and we may receive, the Bible says, out of His fullness, grace for grace. Whoever should come to Him, whenever you come, from all over the world, in all generations, as long as time shall last. This is precious gospel, congregation. The supplies of light and life and warmth and hope and joy and peace, the supplies of salvation flowing from Christ Jesus for us needy sinners of ourselves, is just endless and boundless beyond measure. In this regard, I think it's just so fitting, so right. It's so typical, really, of God the Holy Spirit, who's out always to glorify Christ, that among other things, He tells us this about Jesus. He is as the sun, the Son of Righteousness, come with healing in His wings. I mean, isn't this a title so rightly applicable to Jesus, the Savior of sinners? Right on, you want to say, to the Holy Spirit. Do you see, too, God's loving kindness and His condescending mercy in so making known to us His beloved Son who came to this earth to seek and to save sinners? Maybe you are in the dark right now. Maybe you are kind of frozen in your heart right now. Listen, the Son of Righteousness has come with healing in His wings to shine. Jesus compared as the sun, being also highly exalted as the sun in the sky. Do you praise and magnify this Jesus with me, dear congregation belonging to Christ? What reason for us to worship Him? And that's why we're here, aren't we? To worship Him. We are looking now at how our text comparing Jesus to the sun in the sky tells us the content of the gospel. To see this further yet, the content of the gospel from this text, let's reflect more on the words of the text. Notice Jesus is described as the Son of Righteousness. Why righteousness? Well, we live in a world full of unrighteousness. Old Testament Judah too demonstrated this so much. An unrighteous people they were. Unrighteousness and sin, congregation, is our big, basic problem in life. Have you come to learn that for yourself? Ever since the fall into sin, as Paul says in Romans 3, there's none of us by nature righteous before God. No, not one. In and of ourselves, you and I remain before God, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Being sinners too of ourselves, we can't ever do anything to gain God's favor of ourselves, because whatever we do is still stained with sin and therefore cannot be acceptable to the infinitely holy God. We are left to ourselves totally depraved in sin and justly therefore under the eternal condemnation of God
for all our unrighteousnesses and for our total absence of righteousness before Him, our Creator and God. Have you been convicted of this reality, this spiritual reality about yourself and each one of us here left to ourselves? You know, those who love the gospel, they keep growing in awareness of how great our sins and miseries are by nature. And God's people, they therefore so much love the gospel because it tells of the Savior of sinners who came to bring deliverance from all our sins and miseries. Wonderful, extravagant, gracious, total deliverance. The Savior who is described as the Son of Righteousness with healings in His wings means that He coming, arising with healing in His wings, His coming, He came as one in whom will be found for us all the righteousness we need before God, for our complete salvation with Him, for our eternal acceptance with Him. All the righteousness you need before God for your guilty self you find in the Savior, the perfect Savior, and His perfect righteousness, where He paid the punishment for sin, while at the same time offering up to God that perfect life on sinners' behalf. Jesus is our justification, our sanctification, and our plenteous redemption for whoever applies to Him. Well, Paul, he so discovered and experienced the Lord Jesus, and it inspired him as missionary of the gospel in his worldwide testimony, mentioning to everyone his theme, Romans 1:16-17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God revealed for us from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, congregation, reveals the righteousness of God for us, graciously granted. Not that by which God would slay us as we deserve, but that by which He has provided for us hopelessly guilty, undeserving sinners a full, complete redemption. Yes, through His once-for-all sacrifice, He accomplished this. And how significant, congregation, think of it in this regard, that in the height of Jesus' suffering on the cross of Golgotha, the sun in the sky wasn't there. It didn't shine. It was midday, but it was midnight. Midnight darkness. I say with this all how the Bible's message, gospel message, so fits together, so all makes sense, pointing to the Savior who would come to shine in our dark world as a Son of Righteousness, coming with healing in His wings. Oh, I tell you, in Jesus Christ, the resurrected, the crucified, the resurrected, ascended Savior, we find the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings, even for as many as come to Him. I say, do you see with me this rich gospel from the comparison made in our text? And do you glory in it with me? My prayer before church was, Lord, may the sermon just inspire us in the gospel and enthuse us in the gospel way as we go on our life's journey. Here it should be mentioned that when the text speaks of healing under His wings from the Savior, then that does not refer primarily to physical healing here and now, but it refers especially to spiritual healing and renewal. When Jesus was here on earth, yes, He did many miracles and He healed many people. But it was all to proclaim and confirm further how He especially came to deliver us from our sins and sinfulness, our root problem. And yes, with our root problem, He will resolve all our problems one day and work perfect healing also of our body, but not necessarily in this life. And so it's wrong to think that if you're sick, that means the Lord Jesus won't be the Savior with healing in His wings for you. No, a person may be sick and dying even from some disease and yet be healed by the Lord with the healing of His salvation and the blessing of eternal good and the hope of perfect health in body and soul in the world to come.
It's not understanding the gospel rightly or fully when you look to the Savior to keep you specifically or especially from physical diseases here. And to think that He fails you, surely, when you or your loved ones suffer some sickness and even die on account of it. No, we need a heavenly perspective on life's earthly journey. And I say this because we live in a world where you have too many health and wealth preachers and preachers that say, if you really love God and He really loves you, you're going to be healthy all your life. It's just false gospel. Here, let me read to you a poem from a woman in Europe, a Christian lady who had been blind. She was blind. And she writes this. Yes, to walk through life being healthy makes us happy, thankful too. But our God, when we enter heaven, will not ask us, how were you? Was your body without blemish? Did you not experience pain? But the question will be asked then, both of healthy and of sick. What did you do with the Lord Jesus? Did you make His blood your gain? Walking on this earth below here, Jesus healed and did so much good. But this is the glorious wonder. Jesus gave for me His blood. Jesus healed my soul from sadness, from its sinfulness to God, to give praise therefore forever. That will be my glorious lot. On the cross, Christ bore my sins, made my sorrow to depart. Thanking Jesus for this always gives me peace within my heart. But though I'm a child of God now, and the cross has borne my sin, sin and sickness are still in me until I shall be with Him. If the Lord would come along now and by my side He would stand still, I would not ask, first of all, please heal me, but please from me, Lord, for me, Lord, all to Thy will. With this prayer in my heart, I travel, wrote this person, to the land I long to see, where there is no pain, no illness. With the Lord, there I will be. Oh, that this may be the longing of God's children everywhere, that His name be glorified, then, straight through ills, pain and care. Keep your eyes raised up to heaven. Bear with patience still your cross, not yet seeing, yet believing. Child of God, you're going home. Maybe this poem might be helpful to someone here having some struggles with this whole matter of healing that is found with the Lord, as our text also speaks of it. There's one more truth I need to bring out yet about the content of the gospel, thinking of the opening phrase of the text. The verse reads, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings." Unto you that fear my name, the text says. And God's name here, you know, refers to His triune being, His character, as He's made Himself known. But what does it mean to fear His name? Well, I think you also know this. Fearing His name means respecting Him, submitting to Him. It's another way of saying really believing in God and following after Him in accordance with His word and will. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the essence of wisdom, the book of Proverbs tells us. It is the godly who live in the fear of the Lord, meaning not in dread of Him, but in holy respect and awe and love for Him. To live in the fear of the Lord means, by God's grace, to live in the way of constant, humble repentance for sin and daily trust in the Savior, and to seek always to walk in glad obedience and service to Him in accordance with His word. The godless and the unbelieving don't live in the fear of the Lord, but they live ignoring the Lord and despising Him, not respecting Him, but rejecting Him. And now notice what our text says, that it is those who fear the name of the Lord, yes, those who repent and believe on Him, they may have and will have this Son of Righteousness arise upon them with healing in His wings, under His rays and beams of light and love and salvation. The content of the gospel is that while all those who call on the Savior shall be saved, it is also those who refuse to call on Him, they will meet with judgment. They will not experience God's mercy and grace. Instead of experiencing God, then, if you are not walking in His ways, not submitting, not fearing the Lord, instead of experiencing God shining upon you as the Son of Righteousness,
you will experience only God's just and holy wrath. And then to verify that, I bring to you verse 1 of Malachi 4. The contrast couldn't be clearer. Notice what it says there about the unbelieving. Behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. Are you one here in church this morning who's not submitting to the Lord, not fearing the Lord, indifferent, cold to the gospel still? You refuse to fall before Christ as only Savior and Lord and to seek His mercy. You go on unconverted. Don't you realize there's but a breath between you and eternity? How fearful and endlessly agonizing it will be to find yourself experiencing eternal punishment, as is the lot of all the unconverted and all the unbelieving, all those who keep saying, no, I'm not going to fear the Lord and submit to Him. You know, if you relate wrongly to the sun in the sky, you can get scorched. You can get sunstroke and die. Well, even so, you relate wrongly with Jesus the Savior, the Son of Righteousness, you will perish in your sins. Won't you listen to this holy, solemn, loving warning of the Lord Jesus, of God, to His covenant people? You see, the gospel is that Jesus took the punishment for sin on sinner's behalf. But if you won't have Him now, then instead of His righteousness being all there for you, allowing you to be clothed in Christ's righteousness in the day of judgment, instead of that, you will experience the righteous wrath of God against you in that place called hell. And it needs to be said today, hell is a real place where the heat of God's wrath is unbearable, and yet you will have to suffer it forever. There will be no shade. There will be no drop of water to cool your tongue. There will be no escape, no turnaround ever again. Do you want that to be your future? Why continue on the broad way that leads to destruction? Hear the gospel, my friend, and repent and be converted today. With the Apostle Paul, I would say, as ambassador of Christ, I beseech you, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, that all would truly respond to this gospel in the way of faith and repentance. And to that end, let me just mention from our text still, and its comparison, the intent of the gospel, to lure you for a first time or afresh to Jesus Christ. Listen to the intent of the gospel. Listen to the verse, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, that, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, the text says. You see from this text the intent of the gospel, the intent of it. The gospel promises liberty. Liberty from the guilt of sin and the bondage of sin and the punishment of sin. You shall go forth, that means really, you shall be freed, you shall be liberated through Christ the Savior and His perfect righteousness imputed and imparted to you, even to as many as believe. Do you really look for and want release from a guilty conscience? And from the fear of death? And from the power of sin and Satan? And this world and from the judgment day condemnation, you find it all with Jesus. Abiding under His wings. Coming under His salvation, light and love. Oh, congregation, true Christianity is not oppressive and stifling and negative. No, it's liberating. It's exhilarating. It's freeing. It's positive beyond words. You shall go forth as calves of the stall, which have been released. Some of you come from farming background. Maybe. You know, young calves penned up in a small stall, let go in the springtime. Oh, they jump around in the fields, having just a time of their life. How they can skip about and jump about with delight.
And so God promises to bless those who trust and obey Him. And He says too, you shall grow up in a healthy and holy way, in the way everlasting. For the text says, young calves, they will grow up as calves of the stall. Grow up. God promises here real growth in the Christian life, in the way of sanctification and godly development in and through Him, under His wings of love and saving power. Our sanctification, while it involves our effort, the secret of it lies in union and communion with Christ, abiding under the shadow of His wings and drawing out of His fullness time and again. As in nature, the sun can be of such rich, can bring about such rich and beautiful fruits, so too, basking under the Son of Righteousness through God's Word and Spirit, I say, what gracious Christ-like fruits, Spirit-worked fruits, rich, luscious fruit may flow out from you and me. People like to tan in the sun to look beautiful. But I tell you, it is under the Son of Righteousness, under His light, that you really get renewed and become beautiful, transformed after the image of Christ Himself. But then we must not live in the shadows and in the dark places of this world, but dwell rather under the clear light of the gospel, always and again. So you see, the intent of the gospel is that you and I be a saved and sanctified people, and that we live in joyful delight in the Lord and in happy service before Him, whatever our calling may be. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That God who sent His Son to be the Son of Righteousness for us, with healing in His wings, so that we might go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And the next verse implies too, that we might grow up and be more than conquerors, together with the Savior, and have the sure hope and comfort of eternal triumph and everlasting peace and joy in the endless new world to come. So clearly this text really brings out the riches of the content of the gospel. And it brings out beautifully the intent of the gospel. And it gives reason for worship. Won't everyone here be a true believer in this rich and sure gospel, as it is proclaimed even from this Old Testament text, before the Son of Righteousness had come? And we know He has come. And still His gospel light is shining throughout the world, with healing in His wings through the preached word. Maybe someone says, yet, but I'm not sure that this rich gospel can also be applied to me and for me. I don't know if there's someone like that here. If there is, think again of the comparison our text makes, likening Jesus to the sun in nature. And consider yet the extent, the marvelous extent of the gospel as underscored with this inspired comparison. I mean, is there any place the sun can't reach? We sang about it from Psalm 19, as expressed in Psalter 37. His daily going forth is from the end of heaven. The firmament to Him is for a circuit given. His journey reaches to its end, and everywhere His heat extends. And while that may be true of the sun in nature, the psalmist of Psalm 19 wants to say it's even more true of the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, as revealed in God's gospel word. And that is also why, as confessing Christians, we are called, aren't we, through Christ, the light of the world, to be a light in this world, and to help call others to the light, out of darkness, to come to Jesus, the light, before the final judgment day. We are called to be a holy, separate people, as Peter says, to show forth the praise of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are called to be winners of souls. This afternoon I hope to have a sermon, especially about that. The point here is, as the sun is in the sky, shining over the whole world, you can be assured Christ's gospel offer is for all. And even so, let me end the sermon now with the words of another preacher of the 19th century. And hear this exhortation, one and all. Come into the sunlight, everyone, everywhere. Oh soul, go not about with your whims and your fancies to save yourself, but come into the sunlight. Come into the sunlight, man. But perhaps I may not, you say. Oh, but who is the poorer if the sunlight shine on you? There's enough for others, even though it pour floods on you. The sun is no brighter if you have not his beams, and it will be no duller though you and 1,000 or 1,000,000 like you should be basking in its light. So with Jesus, if you take all the mercy that can be needed to lift you from the gates of hell to heaven itself, he will have as much mercy left. You won't deplete the sun's resources. If all the salvation required to save your condemned spirit and make you into a child of God should be yours, as I pray it may, there will still be as much merit and resources left in Christ as ever. Why keep back? Why keep back? But I am so base, you say. Ah, but does not the sun shine on the dunghills and on the manure pits? May not the mercy of God shine on you, you dunghill sinner? Come! You cannot be too low. You cannot be too vile. You cannot be too offensive. The infinite mercy of God, like the infinite light of the sun, can reach you. Alas, I'm dark, you say. Oh, but what night was too dark for the sun not to turn it into day? But I'm so cold. Again, what iceberg was too cold for the sun not to thaw it? What winter was too severe for the sun not to turn it into summer? No, yield yourself up, you icicle sinner. Yield to the sun, and he will melt you. Yield yourself up, you dead and shriveled bow, to that dear sunbeam which wants to kiss you right now. And he will awaken life within you and warm you till you shall be laden with rich fruit to the praise and glory of the Son of Righteousness who has risen upon you with healing in his wings. Oh, the Lord grant it be so with us all for Jesus' sake. So said, can you guess? C.H. Spurgeon. So now can I conclude this sermon yet with one helpful practical note. Every day that it's sunny this week and the summer season further, think about Malachi 4 verse 2 and how it compares the sun in the sky to the Son of Righteousness, and remember how it proclaims the precious content of the gospel and the beautiful intent of the gospel and the warm extent of the gospel. And don't you agree time and again that should give reason so much to jump and skip for joy considering the salvation message for yourself and in promotion of that salvation message to those living in darkness still around us. May God so bless his word to us. And what a prospect that one day we will be before the Son of Righteousness, seeing him face to face, when we trust him now and follow him and live to his praise. And why should we not do so? Considering also the song we may sing now. Oh, a beautiful song. Sing it to God's praise and be encouraged under the Son of Righteousness. Amen.